Welcome, everyone, to another edition of Governed by God, a biblical look at law, civics, and government. My name's Eric Leupold. Thank you for joining me on today's episode. So what I wanted to do today is look at a recent event that happened and was in the news. I saw it on several different news sites. It has to do with the Supreme Court of Alabama ruling on the rights of embryos, or embryonic rights. And that ruling came out a few weeks ago in the second half of February. And obviously it got a lot of attention, particularly hostile attention from most of the media. And if you look online, I'm sure you'll find several news sites that really misrepresent what was done. And I think it's important for Christians, and for those of you listening who aren't Christians, I also think it's equally important to, when something like this happens, to take some time and look at the source documents, look at the arguments that are made on both sides of the issue from those who have firsthand knowledge of the events. And so what I did, and what I want to do today, is look at the opinion of Chief Justice Parker, so Chief Justice of Alabama's Supreme Court, and what he had to say as to why they made the ruling that they made. Now, to give a little bit of context from what I've read and what I understand about the case, there are sets of parents, and these parents had embryos that were frozen, okay, so cryonically stored. And something had happened. I believe there was a mishandling at the storage facility, and something was dropped. A device was dropped or was mishandled, and it resulted in the destruction of the embryos. And so these individuals went to court over it and basically argued that it was an act of either murder or wrongful death against their children, that their children had been killed, not just some clump of cells. And the Supreme Court ruled that, yes, there are parental rights, and these embryos were unborn children, and they had the full rights of persons. And therefore, those who mishandled them could be charged with some kind of negligence, manslaughter, or if it was intentional destruction, murder. Now, before I read some of the quotations or summarize the points that Chief Justice Parker makes, I want to point out that it is important as Christians that we understand language and just how critical language is. And we need to see that when we talk about unborn children, when we use words like fetus or embryo, we're actually using the same word just in a different language. And let me explain what I mean. So the word embryo comes from the Greek, embryon, meaning young one or that which grows. And then the word fetus comes from the Latin, meaning offspring or bringing forth. So both words, one's Greek, one's Latin, they're both referring to the offspring, the young offspring of parents. Okay, it's not the case that embryo in the Greek refers to a non-human clump of cells. What we've done today is we've used other languages, dead languages that people don't really use anymore, and we've assigned these artificial understandings to those words. But that's not what the words meant. The words, as they were originally used, did not mean unhuman or random clump of cells. And in fact, just to give some proof of this, and this is going to be just a slight warning for young ears that might be listening, I want to refer to a work by the early Christian known as Tertullian. So Tertullian was a Christian philosopher and theologian who lived and wrote around 200 AD. So it's about 150 years after Jesus. So pretty early. and he lives in the Roman Empire. And in his work called the Apologetics, so he's giving a defense for the Christian faith. And in one section, he's talking about some of the practices that the Romans engage in. And one of those practices is abortion. So this is not new. Almost 2,000 years ago, people were using medical instruments to end the life of unborn children. And I'm going to read this quotation from his section on apologetics. Here's what he says, quote, "Accordingly, among surgeons' tools, there is a certain instrument which is formed with a nicely adjusted flexible frame for opening the uterus, first of all, and keeping it open. It is further furnished with an annular blade, by means of which the limbs within the womb are dissected with anxious but unfaltering care, its last appendage being a blunted or covered hook, wherewith the entire fetus is extracted by a violent delivery. There is also another instrument in the shape of a copper needle or spike by which the actual death is managed in this furtive robbery of life. They give it, from its infanticide function, the name embryos factes, the slayer of the infant, which was, of course, alive." End quote. So the medical instrument used, it actually is the word, I'm reading the Greek now, embryos factes, okay? Slayer of the infant. And that's where you see the word embryo or embryo in there. So the argument that, well, it's just a fetus or it's just an embryo, it's a bad argument because those words mean infant or young offspring of a parent. So now let's move into the arguments made by Chief Justice Parker. So he begins, and if you download the Supreme Court decision, his argument, his concurring opinion is on page 26. But he begins by essentially arguing that a good judge follows the Constitution. All right. Now, one thing to keep in mind, though, is that the Constitution has to be read in its context. What was the public meaning at the time of the Constitution? And the words that are used in the Constitution. One of the phrases that the Constitution of Alabama has is that it defends and recognizes the sanctity of unborn life and the rights of unborn children, including the right to life. Okay? So that is from the Alabama state constitution. So sanctity of unborn life or sanctity of life. And he goes on to talk about where does this concept of sanctity of life come from? And he goes on to show that it's not a secular concept. It derives from common law, but also religion. And he shows how the phrase was first used and that it refers to the sacredness or the inviolability or the set-asideness of human life. But why is that important? He shows its importance by tying it to the Christian faith, to Christianity. He references a theological work from the 17th century, in his opinion. It's a work by a man named Petrus von Maastricht, and this work is edited by Joel Beakey. I'm familiar with Joel Beakey as a theologian. I've read several of his books, and this theological work was published by Reformation Heritage Books. So clearly this justice is familiar with the Protestant Reformation and the Christian faith. And so the Chief Justice quotes from it and says this, "The chief excellence and prerogative of created man is in the image of his Creator. For while God has impressed, as it were, a vestige of himself upon all the rest of the creatures, so that from all the creatures you can gather the presence and efficiency of the Creator, so as the Apostle Paul says, you can clearly see his eternal power and divinity. Yet only man did he bless with his own image, that from it you may recognize not only what the Creator is, but also who he is, or what his qualities are. God did this, so that he might, as it were, contemplate and delight himself in man, as in a copy of himself, or a most highly polished mirror, for which reason his delights are said to be with the children of men. So, and then he continues quoting from that work. He says, therefore, the image of God in man is nothing except a conformity of man, whereby he in measure reflects the highest perfection of God. So then Chief Justice Parker goes on and quotes from Thomas Aquinas. So now he's referring to a Catholic theologian, one of the most preeminent Catholic theologians. And in this quotation, Aquinas is referring to Augustine. So Augustine is Roman Empire time frame Christian, around 300, 400 AD. So Aquinas, Augustine, now Chief Justice Parker is referring to both of these individuals. And here's what he says. He says, as Augustine observes, man surpasses other things, not in the fact that God himself made man, as though he did not make other things, since it is written, the work of thy hands is the heaven, and elsewhere, his hands laid down the dry land, but in this, the man is made to God's image. And then, to my great delight, just want to put that in there, Chief Justice Parker references John Calvin. Now he's referring to a 16th century, 1500s, key reformer in the Protestant Reformation. And here's what he says from John Calvin's commentary on the book of Genesis. Men are indeed unworthy of God's care, if respect be had only to themselves, but since they bear the image of God engraven on them, he deems them violated in their person. Thus, although they have nothing of their own by which they obtain the favor of God, he looks upon his own gifts in them, and is thereby excited to love and to care for them. This doctrine, however, is to be carefully observed, that no one can be injurious to his brother without wounding God himself. Were this doctrine deeply fixed in our minds, we should be much more reluctant than we are to inflict injuries. Should anyone object that this divine image has been obliterated, the solution is easy. First, there yet exists some remnant of it, so that man is possessed of no small dignity. And secondly, the celestial creator himself, however corrupted man may be, still keeps in view the end of his original creation, and according to his example, we ought to consider for what end he created men, and what excellence he has bestowed upon them above the rest of living beings. So, in quoting these three different sources of Christian theology, Chief Justice Parker argues that man is made in the image of God, and for that reason, because of that, has value. Human value comes from who man is, not what he can do. It's not about your function. You don't get value based on what you can accomplish or what you can contribute. That is a materialistic and very worldly way of thinking. It's an ungodly way of thinking, and it's the way that our culture typically thinks, that people only have value based on their contributions and what they can do, what they're capable of. So that's why unborn children that have Down syndrome or have some kind of defect are deemed as unworthy of life. They're not contributing. They're not really valuable. Because in the eyes of many parents, children are just commodities. They are acquired based on what they can provide the parent in the sense of satisfaction or achievement. Okay, and if a child would demand too much time, energy, and resources from the parent, well, the parent might view that child as not worth keeping, and so it gets discarded. So then Chief Justice Parker looks at the Alabama Constitution, and it's very clear that the Alabama Constitution is defending the rights of unborn children. And he points out that when the people of Alabama enshrined that statement in their Constitution, that was the people explicitly telling all three branches of government what they ought to do and what the limits ought to be. And so that's why the court needed to rule in this way. He then goes on to quote from the Federalist Papers, Alexander Hamilton, in Federalist number 78. He says, "Where the will of the legislature declared in its statutes stands in opposition to that of the people declared in the Constitution, the judges ought to be governed by the latter rather than the former." Okay, so that's Alexander Hamilton pointing out that, yes, the legislature can make rules, makes laws, okay, that's fine, but the Constitution always trumps that because that's the people telling the legislature what it can and cannot do, putting boundaries on the legislature. Now, he then goes on, Chief Justice Parker goes on to respond to some counter-arguments. One of the counter-arguments in the dissenting opinion was that this ruling would essentially ban in vitro fertilization, or IVF. And Chief Justice Parker argues that is not the case, that this ruling does not prohibit in vitro fertilization. It might lead to certain rules and restrictions and guidelines on it, but an example being the practice of fertilizing numerous embryos that no one has any intention of implanting or bringing to maturity, and just really perpetually freezing them or discarding them, that practice might need to go away and is likely going to be a problem. But that doesn't mean that a person or a couple cannot implant one embryo, with the purpose of trying to have a child. And Justice Parker brings up some interesting points. He argues that in other Western countries, they're actually more restrictive than the United States. The United States is like the Wild West when it comes to in vitro fertilization. There really is no regulation on it. He says that in Australia and New Zealand, prevailing ethical standards say that physicians only make one embryo at a time. And he says that happens in over 90% of the embryo transfers in Australia and New Zealand. He then shows how the European Union sets a legal limit on the number of embryos that can be transferred at one time. And he said 58% of those transfers in the EU only involved one embryo, and 38% involved two. So 96% of embryos in the European Union involve two or one transfers of embryos. Okay. Then he shows that Italy goes a step further and actually bans the cryopreservation of embryos. So you can't freeze them and preserve them indefinitely. They need to be transferred and implanted as soon as they're created. There's no freezing of them. And that's in Italy. So the point here is that this ruling is not particularly unique or crazy, and that the United States is actually the Wild West when it comes to in vitro fertilization. In other countries, other Western countries, one would dare say other more secular countries actually have more restrictions on this practice than the United States. So he concludes his argument by quoting from the book of Jeremiah. He says, "The people of Alabama have declared the public policy of this state to be that unborn human life is sacred. We believe that each human being from the moment of conception is made in the image of God, created by him to reflect his likeness. It is as if the people of Alabama took what was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah and applied it to every unborn person in this state. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. All three branches of government are subject to a constitutional mandate to treat each unborn human life with reverence. Carving out an exception for the people in this case, small as they are, would be unacceptable to the people of this state who have required us to treat every human being in accordance with the fear of a holy God who made them in his image. For these reasons, and for the reasons stated in the main opinion, I concur." End quote. And that's a very powerful closing statement. And what we see here is a godly man, Chief Justice Parker, trying to do what's right, to do justice. And I know that there are Christians who are genuine believers, and I love them and I care for them and I respect them deeply. But there are Christians out there that think that really we have no business getting involved in government, and that we shouldn't be making laws like this. We can't force morality upon people. We can't, you know, force people to love God and legislate morality. And the fact is that every law is a legislation of morality. You cannot have a place where morality is not legislated. Even a seatbelt law is a law that has a moral stance. Basically, that wearing a seatbelt is good and right and you should do it. And not wearing one is wrong and you should be punished for not doing it. So all laws legislate morality. Just the question is, which one are you going to legislate? And Christians should be involved in the civil government, just like they're involved in business. It's not off limits to Christians. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that indicates that the role of civil magistrate is off limits to Christians. And furthermore, Christians who are in office should make decisions in accordance with what God says. Now, Chief Justice Parker, he's not going against the people of Alabama. The people of Alabama, in their constitution, have agreed with God. And if they didn't, they would be wrong, of course, and that would be much more harder for Chief Justice Parker to function as a Christian if the people had made an opposite amendment that basically declares unborn children as not having any rights at all. But in this case, Alabama has clearly aligned itself with the Word of God and the law of God, and the Chief Justice is simply honoring that and recognizing that. And so I hope and pray that more things like this will happen, where rulings and laws are grounded in Scripture and in God's law. Because Western law, common law, English common law, was grounded in Scripture and in God's law. So we are being faithful to our ancestors, those who came before us and our founding fathers, if we honor the fact that our laws were grounded in God's law. And so I hope that you will think about the arguments that Chief Justice Parker makes. Consider them. And try not to let, and this is a temptation for all of us, but try not to let those headlines from the news articles on both sides cause you to jump to conclusions or to dismiss an argument or not even look into something. If you see a headline that seems overly intense or dramatic, do your homework, do some research, look into what's actually happening there and the arguments on both sides, and see how that news agency or the editors misunderstood what was happening. We should be thankful to God for Alabama and for the steps that they're taking to protect unborn life. Well, with that, if you have any questions or comments or other topics related to this that you would like me to talk about, or if you disagree, please email me at thegbgpodcast@gmail.com or go to Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, look for Governed by God or the GBG Podcast, and you can find me there. And of course, if you want to support the show, I greatly appreciate sharing the show. Thumbs up, stars, likes, all those things are very helpful. And if you really want to support me and keep the lights on, you can go to patreon.com, look for Governed by God, and sign up to become a patron. Again, I would greatly appreciate the help in that in order to get this podcast out to more individuals. So thank you for tuning in, and until next time, take care and God bless.